The book of Hebrews, and at least the first half of the book, is showing that the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity are the fulfillment, of the Old Testament Jewish religion, and that the New Testament truth in Christ is far superior to the Jewish religion. In the midst of that, we have a warning, a series of warnings for the Jewish people who in great numbers initially received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the history of Christianity and the history of that era tells us that gradually the Jewish people turned their back on Christ, rejected Him, and they did not escape. In AD 70, not only was the Jewish nation politically destroyed, but in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. And there has been no practice of Old Testament Judaism since that day. Actually, the hour that the temple, the veil in of the temple from the Holy of Holies to the holy place, when that veil was ripped in two, that's when Judaism really ended, because now there was direct access to God through Jesus Christ as He ascended into heaven and became man's high priest. And so God ended Judaism at that point and fulfilled it. But in their persistence in their unbelief, God had to make it impossible for the Jews to practice their religion any further, any more, when He destroyed the temple in AD 70. And as you look at the book of Hebrews, we find these warnings to the Jewish people as a whole of how they need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him and obey Him. And in a general sense, it's a warning to the people as a whole. Now, we've been talking about the light that God gave them of why that would the evidences of the greatness of God's salvation, the light that He gave them of the truth of Christianity, and that they would not be able to escape judgment if they would take lightly the things of God and the things of Christ. And here we have kind of an inference of something that happened in history. It says in Hebrews 2, it says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, verse 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. And it's the idea of drifting out to sea, of just drifting away from the truth, little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. And of course, this is what the Jewish nation was doing. They were drifting away from the truth of the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled. They were drifting away from that. You know, all the Jewish books that are written to describe the Jewish nation, the Talmud and those other great books, you need to understand something. They do not give us an accurate picture of Judaism. They tell us they do, but they do not give us an accurate picture of Judaism. You know why? Because they were written around the year 200. They were written when the Jewish people were all unsaved and had lost an insight into the truth of the Bible. It would be like going to a liberal Christian church and having them tell you how to believe the Bible. Well, they have no idea how to believe the Bible. They've drifted completely away. And it's amazing today that we take the Talmud and these other Hebrew writings and we say, oh boy, these are, you know, great scholarly works and how the Jewish mind and their thought on the Bible. Well, their thought is all mixed up in those books. Because the Jews had, as a nation, were now confirmed in unbelief. Understand what I'm saying? They're confirmed in unbelief. And they don't believe the Bible as it was written because they couldn't understand the Bible. No one can understand the Bible that's not saved. It's not possible. They weren't saved. How can they give us an accurate description of the Jewish interpret of the Jewish interpretation of the Bible and think, well, that's how Jews thought. That's how unsaved Jews thought. That's not how saved Jews thought. Big difference. Okay? Now, we want to kind of go to verse 3 and 4. I want to spend some time because I think it's important. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which as the first began to be spoken by the Lord? We talked about that. The Lord spoke of himself as the Savior, as the one who would be the Savior of the Jewish people. He was their Messiah that was going to bring in the kingdom of God and deliverance to the Jewish people. Now, we know that that was going to include the most important thing. That was going to include the cross. Because there could be no kingdom until the penalty of sin was paid. And so with a great salvation which began is spoken by the Lord. And think of it, the Lord himself spoke of that salvation. The Lord himself revealed himself as the Savior. Then it says that it was spoken by the Lord, verse 2, is confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so we look at the book of Acts and read the book of Acts, and you hear the testimony of the apostles. And they're telling us that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And they say, yes, he was the one that David spoke of in Psalm 16, that his soul would be not left in hell, nor his body see corruption. And they showed that Jesus Christ was the Savior and the one who was going to bring the kingdom to Israel. And then it says, thirdly, that the message that the disciples preached, that they had heard from Christ, was confirmed. The Bible says, verse 4, that God bearing them witness. So they had the weight of the evidence of the Lord himself speaking to them and revealing them the truth of Scripture. Then we have the weight of the disciples themselves and them taking the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, this is the prophetic truth about Christ. And then we have the third thing that we have, what the Bible says, that God confirmed that message with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, so God gave a third weight to the evidence of the greatness of salvation in Christ, the word spoken by Christ himself, the word of the disciples, and the confirmation by signs and wonders. Now, we began to talk about this. Chapter 1 of Corinthians. Notice what it says. The Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. Now remember, in John chapter number 20, it talks about that the Gospel of John had within it sign. The miracles of the Gospel of John were sign miracles. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. They were miracles that had a very specific message to them. Jesus said the turning of the bread, the feeding of the 5,000 was a tremendous miracle. It pictured Jesus Christ feeding the multitudes of the world, giving them salvation, the most important food of all. It pictured what only Jesus Christ could do. It was a sign miracle. The turning of the water into wine was a sign miracle. And the wine running out was a picture of the old covenant. It was inferior. It was insufficient. And the 150 gallons of wine, and of course it was grape juice, because it referred to, was picturing the covenant, and that covenant was pictured by sinless blood, not by sinful blood, and picturing that the new covenant in Jesus Christ was superior, and it was abundant, and compared to the old covenant, inferior and insufficient. It was a sign miracle. And so the Bible tells us that when the apostles preached, their messages were accompanied with signs. The signs were for the Jews. The signs were to show the Jews that this was the truth. It had two purposes. One, to help them to believe, but if rejected, to condemn them in their unbelief. A sign always has two aspects. It was to help them to believe, but if refused, it was to confirm them in their condemnation. And that's exactly what the context is. This great salvation. And it's even greater because it was confirmed with signs and wonders. But, hey, there's a warning. You reject it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We see the two parts there. Now, I want to talk a little bit about these signs and wonders. The Bible says that they confirm unto these words, the message was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. It's confirmed by signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. How many have heard of the signs and wonders movement? The signs and wonders movement is a movement that says the signs and the wonders of the Bible are to be replicated today. They are to be replicated or reproduced today. Now, we need to think about that very carefully. The Bible tells us the purpose of the signs and wonders. And we need to think about that very carefully and not take it lightly. the purpose of the signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according now to the Bible, was to confirm the word spoken by Christ to the disciples and now repeated to that third generation. You see, when the apostles preached, they had the Old Testament, but did they have the New? No. In fact, the first book of the New Testament was not written until how many years after the resurrection of Christ? Who can give me the how many years later? 8. And that's the book of James. The first book, the New Testament. For 8 years, there were no books of the New Testament. And the last book of the New Testament wasn't given until 96. Now, I tell you what, how'd you like to go home without a New Testament? You know, when I lead someone to the Lord, immediately I say to them, okay, go to the book of Matthew and start reading as much as you can every day until you're through the whole New Testament. That's what we tell a believer today. But they didn't have the New Testament. And so God gave them these signs and wonders to confirm that what they were saying was indeed the truth of God's word. Because they weren't able to get up there and say, okay, tonight we're preaching from Hebrews chapter 2. They weren't able to do that. And so there was a very important a reason for these signs and wonders. And we find that they were to confirm the word. They were an evidence, an evidence, they were a taste of the powers of the kingdom of God. It says that in Hebrews chapter 6. It says about the Jewish nation. It says in verse number 5. It says that they had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They had tasted the good word of God. And they had tasted of the powers of the world to come. As Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17 before the disciples, that was a picture of Christ and His kingdom. And the Bible is telling us how that the Jewish nation, they tasted of the powers of the kingdom of God. They saw the signs and the wonders that were done in the name of Jesus that were confirming the message. And these were a taste of the kingdom. This was to cause them to believe. This was to cause them to believe the message. This was to cause them to know that this was the true salvation that had been prophesied in the Scripture. And so they had a purpose. The Bible says, along with those signs and wonders, it says that He gave gifts of the Holy Ghost. He gave gifts of the Holy Ghost. Now, there were many gifts. There was gifts of raising. There was gift of healing. And that gift was the ability, supernatural ability, such as we see with Peter. It says, upon whom everyone his shadow fell on, they were healed. There wasn't a healing tent meeting and did some magic hocus pocus on someone. He walked down the street and his shadow, whoever it fell on, they were healed. I would say the equivalent of that, if someone had the gift of healing, is they don't set up a tent and do a bunch of hocus pocus and a bunch of foolishness. They go to the hospital, walk down the hall, and everybody that their shadow falls on would be healed. That's right. Of course, they don't do that because they don't have the gift of healing. That's right. The Apostle Paul, we see in him a great picture of the gift of healing. We find that, according to the book of Acts, whoever touched his handkerchief was healed. But then, at the end of his life, we find that it says, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. His good friend, co-laborer in the work of God, minister of the gospel, he left him sick. Why didn't he heal him? We see an inference in the Bible that there was a purpose of these gifts. One of the purposes was to confirm the message of the disciples. For an era in which there was not a completed Bible. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us another purpose of the gifts. And we're probably going to cut short again. But I think it's important that people understand these things. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 in your Bible are all chapters about one subject. Anybody know what the subject is? Spiritual gifts. Yet, if you ask people what 1 Corinthians 13 is about, what will they say? Love chapter. Right? Most people know it as a love chapter. No, 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter, but 1 Corinthians 13 is about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 31, the question, verse 30, it says, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? As a question. The answer is, of course they don't. Of course they don't. Now, we also put the context, 1 Corinthians was amongst the first third of the New Testament that was written. It wasn't in the latter third, it was in the first third of the New Testament that was written. And we need to understand that that's important to understand that. Written in the first third of the books of the New Testament written. And then it says, verse 31, there was a question in 1 Corinthians 13, the gifts, about, you know, who should have them, what gift is more important than others, etc., etc. Verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And he tells us what the best gifts are in 1 Corinthians 14. You know what the best gift is? Preaching. Teaching. Communicating the Bible. That's what he said. But, he says, but in this controversy about the gifts, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And so 1 Corinthians 13, he's telling them a more excellent way. And 1 Corinthians 13 is about what? Love. And so 1 Corinthians 13, the first half of the chapter is telling us that love is superior to any gift. It's superior in quality. And it says, like verse 3, "And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now, the second half of the chapter is telling us that gifts are superior in that, that love is superior in that it lasts forever, where the gifts, in contrast to the gifts, that they are temporary. Now, it only lists three gifts, or states three gifts. Doesn't list them all, but it specifically talks about how three gifts are temporary and are going to pass away. Now, notice verse 8. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." Temporary. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." Temporary. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Temporary. Now, it's not knowledge 2 + 2 = 4. It's not talking about that kind of knowledge. It's talking about the gift of knowledge. What's the gift of knowledge? My understanding of the book Gift of Knowledge is the fact that in the church, in the churches, all that while that they were only had a fraction of the Bible, God supernaturally gave them people with the gift of knowledge, that they might have a general sense of the truth of God that had not yet been written down. That's what my understanding would be, the gift of knowledge. Now, the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that gifts were for the infant stage of the church, the childhood stage of the church. Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, I believe it is, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What did the apostles and prophets give us? The Bible. Completed New Testament. And while that foundation was being laid, the church functioned in a completely different manner. They functioned as a child, as an infant. And the figure is that New Testament Christianity came to maturity, came to manhood, when the Bible is complete and now is available to every believer. That's the picture. And the picture is here that in that intermediate stage, that the gifts, names them some specifically that were named, and relates them to their value until the Bible is complete. And so it gives us a reason and also a time for the gifts, Hebrews says, to confirm the message of the apostles. Also gives us a time until the scripture is complete. And now the church has a complete Bible and don't need signs and wonders. And this is something that needs to be very much thought out today. Are the gifts still for today? Why was it explained that the answer to the problem of gifts was found in 1 Corinthians 13? There's many different questions. We'll try to put all these together. But you know, there is a these groups that have wild fire, like Wimber, they say signs and wonders are for today. Our signs and wonders for today. What were their purpose in the New Testament? Are they really over? Well, if they aren't over, then your Bible doesn't have a back cover on it. And the people are still getting revelation from God. And, of course, some people believe that, don't they? But the Bible says prophecy will cease. And I realize that our time is over tonight, but we probably next week we'll have to put it, kind of wrap it up. But do some studying on this. Think it through. And for a long time, people thought that the signs and wonders were over. And there's Bible reason. We need to decide if we agree with that. We do. We need to know why. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the completeness of it, the accuracy of it, the appropriateness of it. And Lord, help us to come to conviction, an understanding of your word. And Lord, we are thankful for the truth of your word. And we realize that your word has two sides to it. It is an opportunity of blessing. Or if that blessing is rejected, it is the evidence of judgment coming. And so, Lord, pray that we would have the fear of thee and a tender heart towards the truth of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.